Our first reading, and kind of the basis of the sermon, is from Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in the front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, "To you, O man, I call, and my cries to the children of men." The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Acts chapter 2. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is the word of the Lord. We rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel comes to us from John chapter 8. The Jews answered Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, and of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the gospel of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure that any of you who have either been children or raised them have had this experience. Why do I have to do this? It's for your good. Why is it good for me? Well, and you list a few reasons, but some of those don't even make sense. They will when you're my age, or if you don't do this and you have to pay the price for it. But I'm not your age. I think there won't be a price to pay. Do it. Why? Because I said so. Whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. Today is Trinity Sunday. We say the long creed, we sing holy, holy, holy. We read some of the toughest scriptures there are. Rather famously, Trinity is not a word in the Bible. Nobody in the scripture calls God triune. It's a word created to describe the reality that we find in the scriptures. As such, it is a doctrine of the church. The Proverbs talk about wisdom, an attribute of God, but they do so in a way that gives that attribute personality. Our Thursday morning Bible study started looking at angels and the first appearance of that word in the scriptures, and the majority of its appearances is a specific one, the angel of the Lord. The Malach Yahweh, that often morphs into Yahweh himself. And then you get the New Testament with the incarnate Jesus intoning, before Abraham was, I am. I am what? Well, there's a reason those pious Jews picked up stones. They knew what he was claiming. I am Yahweh. And then probably the best verse, when Jesus ascends, he gives the apostles the commission, go baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Trinity is a word applied to that scriptural reality. We can call it a doctrine. We could be old school and call it dogma. We could be philosophical and call it presuppositions. We could be geometric and call them axioms, parallel lines that never touch, Euclid's fifth axiom. Regardless of what we actually call it, Trinity is the teaching of the church. And regardless of who we are, we all have doctrines we live by. We can't avoid them. Doctrine or dogma is how we actually manage to get through each day. If every day I woke up and asked, should I go to work today or not? Well, that wouldn't be pretty. As St. Paul would say, if you don't work, neither shall you eat. And I enjoy eating. Or what if driving from here to Emil's for subs for lunch, I started looking at the middle of the road and debate whether that yellow double line actually meant stay on this side of it? I don't think I would get my lunch. But those are pretty easy doctrines. The tougher doctrines are the ones whose jealous gods don't show up quite as fast. Do I get my kids vaccinated? The answer is yes, by the way. You don't need to think about it. But enough people are. And so in some places, our herd protection from childhood diseases, known only to us as four horsemen type happenings, are starting to make appearances. What about the doctrine that boys with boy plumbing go into the boys' room? Or doctrines like sticks and stones might break my bones, but words can never harm me. Those are two other societal doctrines that are being questioned. Let me posit that the trouble is not in doctrine itself, which we can't get along without, but in what we think the purpose of that dogma is. Church dogma is an attempt to systematically capture the truth for the benefit of the Christian. Dogma was made for man, not man for dogma. The rules of the road are for our good. Things go better for everyone, including yourself, when we conform ourselves to the Tao, the way the world just actually is. When your parents say, "Because I said so," it's for your good. It's because they love you. It's not a request necessarily to stop questioning. You're still free to do that. But dogma is the considered weight of history and authority saying, act this way. Act as if this is true. Have faith until you reach understanding. In that light, doctrine is actually an invitation to explore, just with the proper equipment. The problem, I think, is how we have come to view and to use doctrine. We use doctrine or dogma to shut it down. We think that asserting the truth is the end of the conversation instead of its start. So we end up either with a journey to nowhere, but all of the family strife anyway, or we're just aimlessly driving with no direction, no telos, or no end to guide us. Listen to those lines from Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights and in the crossroads, besides the gates and in the entrances, she cries. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Wisdom calls. It doesn't command. Wisdom seeks companions, not foot soldiers. Wisdom is a process of seeking while promising to be found. That's not to say that wisdom personified isn't pretty sure of itself. Just a bit after our text, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my door. But that wisdom is a motherly confidence. It also says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live. You can almost see the kitchen table of troubled souls. Jesus would tell a parable about going out to the crossroads, like wisdom calling here, with an invitation to a banquet. The best and the brightest have all turned him down. The wise of the world don't want to be there. So he sends his heralds out with an invitation for all. Bring them all in. Fill the hall. And that's the connection that the lectionary writers want you to make, connecting wisdom to a pre-incarnate Christ. The fulfillment of wisdom's call, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's there, especially if you do the clipping that the lectionary does. A wisdom Christology is meaningful. But what those clippings skip are the female pronouns. Wisdom has built her house. And the text would continue, she cries. It's her voice. And when you're talking about doctrine, the call of wisdom, I think the better she to talk about is Mother Church or the bride. When mom says, because I said so, the wise son starts to ask, what am I missing? It's not a decree to never speak of this again, but a call to walk this way for now. The one who loves you most is calling this way with me for a little while. You'll see. I promise. I don't think it's a stretch to say that Mother Church today is saying, because I said so, an awful lot. And she's doing it in a couple of ways. I had not realized this until this week, but noted theologian Khloe Kardashian decided to publish her pensées on spirituality. When my blessed state of ignorance ended, I put a rather pathetic note on Facebook, humility for the pastor, knowing that more people will read Khloe's meditations than will ever read yours. And that probably more people would see her theses as wiser than anything you would say. My brother-in-law corrected me. Not wiser, he said, but more relevant. Thanks, Tim. Nothing like kicking a guy when he's down. But my brother-in-law has a point. I've probably already taxed your attention span attempting to say something about doctrine and its place. What the church thinks is relevant is first and foremost talking a lot about Jesus and what he's done for us. Then the need for repentance. Being wary of the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Leaning not on our own understanding, but look for the wisdom which comes from above. Be in the Word, and make diligent use of the means of grace. The triune nature of God. There are not three uncreateds, but one uncreated. Likewise, the two natures in one Christ. These things appear deeply irrelevant, unpragmatic. The call goes out, and the rousing reply is, we don't have time to care about these things. If the church were just more relevant, maybe we would find the time. But these things, the stuff of the Athanasian Creed, are what Mother Church says is most relevant. And beyond relevant, necessary. This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. But wisdom calls. It does not compel. And that lady down the street, if you know your Proverbs, always seems more relevant in the heat of the moment. The church is saying, because I said so, in its choices of theme. It's also saying, because I said so, in regard to a much of the basic law. When I read Chloe's thoughts, I couldn't help but having what I imagine was Jesus' reaction when his guts were churned, for the crowds were like sheep without a shepherd. Each of her thought-out paragraphs, from Chasing Fame to Bruce and Caitlin, to her divorce from Lamar, to her sisters, to the faith of her father, read like a sympathetic self-justification for, I did it my way. Any incompetent father confessor who still felt the pangs of conscience could have gently torn apart the lies that we all tell ourselves because we want to. But that person must be absent from Chloe's life. She has no one to tell her, because I said so, on the most important things. Why, I asked. But the answer was right there in the article. Her mother had handpicked their minister and church when the old one was no longer suitable. And it probably wasn't suitable because it was proclaiming irrelevant doctrine. And instead of hearing that as the call of love, because I said so, come, sit at the table and eat this bread, drink this wine. Let's seek him together. Instead of seeking understanding and faith, each of them went their own way. I said a prayer for poor Chloe. Give us the ears to hear, because I said so, as I love you. Let us hear wisdom's call. Grant us a thirst for what you find relevant. Your kingdom come to us also. Amen.